Well, let's begin with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that you have given us together in your word, for the discussions that we've had about the truths that Paul has given us in Philippians, and that, Lord, we ask that you will allow us to understand those truths and apply them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. I've divided this week's lesson into three divisions. The first division is Paul explained how to have unity. You will find that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The second division is how Paul described right praying, right thinking, and right living. That is found in verses 6 through 9. And then in our third division, Paul explained how to have contentment. That is found in verses 10 through 23. Paul had reason to worry. He was chained to a guard and watched day and night. He had already lost his freedom and could easily lose his life. The Roman emperor, Nero, was a madman. But Paul overcame worry. He did not let worry destroy his joy or let uncertainty replace his confidence in Christ. In our first division, Paul explained how to have unity. Chapter 4 begins with how to stand. Verse 1 says, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." And Paul will begin to explain what he means by thus. Verse 1 says, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." This is an imperative command and not a suggestion to us. You know, Paul told them to stand firm in the Lord, but how can we stand firm with so many worries in our lives? So many things to distract us. Well, Paul begins this way. He says, to live in harmony with each other. In verse 2, Paul urged two of his friends to agree in the Lord. These two women had worked with Paul, but now they were opposed to each other. And their relationship was broken. You know, they were well known, and so was their dispute. But they could not reconcile it themselves. You know, they were committed to Christ and were not troublemakers, but their division now threatened their cause. And there was no excuse for remaining unreconciled, but how could this controversy end? You know, it was a situation that I think many of us face where we know what needs to be done, but we just can't do it ourselves. And so somebody needed to rescue them from themselves here. Paul said they needed help. Verse 3 says, "I ask you also, true companion, help these women." Help them. The phrase "true companion" means someone who shares a common burden. You know, we don't know who this helper was, but Paul asked him to be a peacemaker and a blessing to everyone. In Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus put it this way, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." You know, it really is godly to rescue people that can't rescue themselves, whether it's from sin or from conflicts or disagreements. You are a son or a daughter of God, and you are acting in a godly way when you make peace and help rescue them from something they can't rescue themselves from. Well, then Paul told them to rejoice. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Paul was in prison, and he was telling his friends to rejoice. Now, Paul's inner attitude did not reflect his outward circumstances, and he rose above those circumstances. But how can people be commanded to rejoice? How can you tell somebody to have an emotion or make them have an emotion? Isn't that what Paul is doing here? Well, Paul recognized that joy is not just a feeling. It is a confidence that God is in control. You know, not for our glory, but for His own glory and for our good. But what if God seems far away, as He often does in the midst of a problem? Well, Paul told them that Jesus is near. Verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. This can mean near in space or near in time. You know, Jesus will be near at His return. He's coming back. He promised it. Or it can mean at a believer's death. He will be near at the moment of your death. In either case, Jesus' nearness is good. You don't have to wonder if Jesus is coming back 1,000 years from now. He will be near at the moment of your death. And you can count on that. In Psalm 73, verse 28, the psalmist put it this way, it is good to be near God. And then he added, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. You know, so Jesus will be near at His return or our death, but He is also near now in our lives. And it is good. Our first principle then is the nearness of God should unite God's children and bring the ultimate joy. The nearness of God should unite God's children and bring the ultimate joy. You know, it happens in every church and in every generation. There is divisive conflicts and divided loyalties. It always happens to people because they're people and they have a human nature. You know, people can turn on one another and in the midst of that, turn away from God's work for them to do. They can become so distracted. And the teamwork can suffer because of that. And that's what had happened here. But we have to remember something. You know, whose team are you on? You know, are you in the midst of a controversy a troublemaker who will divide, or are you a peacemaker who will unite people? You know, does your attitude reflect your circumstances, or do you rise above them? You know, for many years, Bev and I have raised horses and hunting dogs. And I've noticed something about them. When you put them in a stall or a kennel and they're in a stressful situation, they will turn on each other. And we are somewhat like that. You put them people together in a stressful situation and they will turn on each other. It's part of our nature. And we need to rise above it. And it helps us to see Jesus is near, to rise above those stressful situations. So will you see that Jesus is near in your life? And then, instead of turning on people, will you prepare people for His return? That is what He's asked us to do. In our second division, Paul described right praying, right thinking, and right living. Paul begins with anxiety. In verse 6 he says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety means to be pulled in different directions. You know, our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in another direction, and pretty soon we're just pulled apart by our circumstances, aren't we? So what does Paul tell us to do to stop anxiety? Paul says to start with right praying. In verse 6 he said, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. This does not mean endless repetition or painfully long prayer sessions. I don't think that's what Paul means. It means keeping our requests before God and believing that He will answer our requests. You know, we cannot be on our knees all the time. But we can always have a prayerful attitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul put it this way, pray continually. You know, I once called a trial judge in the middle of a trial, Lord. I was praying when I was making an evidentiary objection. I think he thought I was paying him a little undue respect. I'm not quite sure what he thought. But I was praying continually, and the word just came out. but we do need to be praying continually. Paul told them to pray also sincerely. In verse 6 he said, "In everything by supplication, let your requests be made known to God." You know, supplication means earnestly telling God each and every one of our needs and all of our problems. You know, there really is no place for half-hearted prayer or insincere requests. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears." Well, if you've raised children or grandchildren, you know that they let all of their needs be known, and a lot of the times with loud cries and tears. You know, it's one of the endearing things about children and grandchildren. You know, they let all of their requests be made known to their parents. It's that kind of a relationship that God wants us to have as His children. Let our requests be made known, and don't be insincere about it. I know my kids are not insincere about their requests. I know when they are. But, and I've, you know, and God wants us to have that childlike relationship with Him. Well, Paul told them to also pray gratefully. In verse 6 he said, "In everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, we can be eager to ask, but very slow to appreciate what God does. We can take God for granted. But Paul said to be grateful. You know, not for our circumstances and not for sin's consequences, but for God who controls circumstances and forgives sin and helps us through sin's circumstances so that we can grow. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter put it this way, "Cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you." You know, Paul didn't say cast all your anxieties on soap operas or on your spouse or on your children or anyone that will listen to you. You know, I know one husband who had a wife that always casted her anxieties on him the moment he opened the door when he came home from work. So he went to the hardware store and bought a lock, put it on the bedroom door and locked himself in. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord. But Paul told them to have God's peace. In verse 7 he said to have the peace of God. You know, God's peace is different than the world's peace. You know, worldly peace is inferior in every way. You know, it's positive thinking or trying to feel good or just simply the absence of conflict or a lull in the battle. But godly peace is better in every way. It comes from knowing God is in control. It's greater than our circumstances and deeper than our fears. It transcends human intelligence and human understanding. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds. In Isaiah, excuse me, chapter 26, verse 3, the prophet said of the Messiah, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." Do you think about having a steadfast mind? See, worries make us go from worry to worry to worry and move all over the place between our worries. But a mind on Christ is steadfast. It's focused on Christ. It's the opposite result of worry. And then in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus put it this way, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And then he added something. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." One person told me that in all 66 books of the Bible, it talks about our fear and the need not to be afraid. And on our wedding, Bev and I stood at the altar, and the minister looked at us and he said, "You do not need to look for trouble. Trouble will find you." And I have found that is very, very true. Trouble just seems to know where I am. Well, Paul has more advice for us. You know, Paul told them to overcome worry by right thinking. In verse 8 he said, "Think about these things. think about these things. You know, we put things into our mind and they come out in our words, in our actions. You know, if our thoughts are true and honorable, then our words will be true and our actions will be honorable, won't they? Our thoughts make a real difference. You know, you could almost say that people's entire lives are the product of their thinking, their thoughts. What they think about themselves and God and other people. And then their actions are the results of their thinking. Thinking is important, and Jesus tells us to think about these things. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, in the King James Version, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Our thoughts go a long way in defining us, don't they? You know, when I was young, my mom used to say, "A penny for your thoughts." You know, she wanted to know what I was thinking so that she could know what was in my heart. And she always did that. Now, so now I ask my grandchildren a penny. Well, actually, I've asked them, I'm giving them a nickel for their thoughts now with inflation. I think they're holding out for quarters. But I want to know what's in their thoughts so I can know what's in their hearts. I can really understand who they are if I know their thinking. Thinking is important. So let's think about the truth. In Acts 17, verse 11, Luke said the Bereans examined scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They thought about what he said. But today, truth can be whatever works and what makes us feel good. You know, Jesus said to think about God's Word. Think about it. And stop conforming to worldly thinking. In Luke 12, verse 57, Jesus put it this way, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right?" We have that responsibility in Jesus' eyes to think and to judge what is right. And in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul concluded, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're not only to disregard worldly thinking, we're to judge thoughts and think about it. And then let God's Word renew our thinking and renew our mind. Well, Paul told them to overcome worry also by right living. In verse 9 he said, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." You know, we heard Paul's words, we saw his actions, and they were learning about his experience. And Paul is telling them to take all of those things and think about them and apply them in their lives. The word practice means repetition or a continuous kind of action. You know, lawyers have practices and so do doctors. They maintain normal routines and obey expected standards. Well, God's Word gives us standards, and we're expected to practice them in our lives. So we do rise to that level, at least in Jesus' way of thinking, to take those standards and to practice them routinely in our lives as we think about it. Principle number two is that true faith is a reasoned response to a revealed truth in God's Word that is to be practiced in our lives. True faith is a reasoned response to the revealed truth in God's Word that is to be practiced in our lives. You know, worry strangles us with painful headaches and with indigestion, with wrong thinking and wrong feelings about people and about circumstances. Worry is a thief. It steals our health and it robs us of joy if we let it. So what do you do with worry? You know, do you let it steal your joy? Or do you confront the thief with God's truth? Do you confront it head on? Now, do you let anxiety pull you in different directions and just kind of go with it? Or do you let it draw you closer to God? You know, I had a client who woke up one day in the grass with a broken neck. He had just been hit by an 18-wheeler. He was stopped in a pickup truck, a little one, and the 18-wheeler was going 65 miles an hour in South Dakota. The driver of the truck he was in broke his neck and died instantly with a hangman's fracture. And this young fellow was in his 20s, married, couple young children. He lay there in the grass, and he couldn't move. He could hear sights and sounds, colors around him. And he told me what he thought in vivid detail about everything going around. And he said, "You know, all I thought was God's will be done." And I kept thinking that over and over. I don't know what's happened to me, but I just pray that God's will be done. And he felt this overwhelming peace surround him. He was in as bad a circumstance as you can possibly imagine, and he cried out to God. It was not a half-hearted prayer, I can tell you that. He cried out to God with all his heart and prayed that God's will would be done in his life if he should live. And he felt this wonderful peace that surpassed his understanding, and it sustained him through that. He did live. And he's not laying bricks anymore, but he did live. Now, will you see that God is in control? Even if you find yourself laying in the grass with a broken neck and people around you have died. And then will you experience God's peace? It's overwhelming. In our third division, Paul explained how to have contentment. Paul learned to be content. In verse 11 he said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." You know, Paul knew God would arrange his circumstances in his life and provide for his needs. There was no panic. There was no manipulation. There was no taking matters into his own hands. There's so many times we can't do that anyway, can we? Paul did not manipulate people, but he trusted in God's provision. That's the way he lived. You know, he went through difficult experiences in his life and learned how to be content in each one of them. Have you ever wondered why you have so many experiences? Maybe God wants you to learn how to be content in each one of them. But how can we be content when we do not have what we want? How can we do that? So Paul told them the secret of contentment. In verse 12 he said, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to rebound." You know, my dad knew how to be brought low, and he knew how to rebound. He lost his health. You know, he lost his business. Almost lost his marriage. But in the end, he was content because he found Jesus Christ. You know, those circumstances drove him to God. He didn't let the anxiety pull him apart. He let the anxiety draw him to God, and he found God's peace. And he found true contentment in the midst of all of that loss. He was truly content. Now, Paul also saw life from God's point of view. He focused on what to do and not on what he lacked. And that's a wonderful thing about work. You focus on doing God's work and not what you lack, because you don't have time to think about yourself anymore. You know, Paul was grateful for what God gave him in life, and he knew he would take nothing with him in death. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul put it this way, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And then he added something in verse 7. He said, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." I wish we could just remember that. Now then Paul told them how to do everything. Now in verse 13 he said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now could Paul really do everything? Could he? Paul received power to do God's will and to face life's challenges. He tells us that. But not the power to do anything he arbitrarily wanted to do. He never made that claim. You know, Paul had God's power to accomplish God's will. The power to face trouble. The power to resist pressure. The power to overcome trials. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul concluded, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. See, when we obey God and do God's work, His power is at work in us, in our work as well. And we truly do have God's power to do all that He gives us. God doesn't give us unfunded mandates. He gives us power to do His work. Well, Paul then told them that God will supply all their needs. In verse 19 he said, "My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul obeyed God, and God met his needs. He needed to face life, and he needed the courage to face death. Paul knew the difference between his needs and his wants. You see, God changed his wants and supplied his needs. You know, my dad was chained to cascading health problems, one thing after another. But he trusted God through all of that. And he was content. And God did supply his needs, to the surprise of many physicians, I'll add. Our third principle then is, only those who are obedient to God's will can count on God to meet their needs and bring contentment. Only those who are obedient to God's will can count on God to meet their needs and bring contentment. Paul's life was difficult. Though he was a prisoner and chained to a soldier, a man of war, a highly skilled killer. Now, his room was small and his diet was sparse. Paul had little, but he was satisfied. He was satisfied. Do you think your destiny is different than Paul's? You know, I think for many of us, we'll find ourselves in our last days in a little room connected to a machine. Maybe different than being connected to a soldier. Will we be content? Will we still be doing God's work? Will we be satisfied? Paul gave us that challenge, didn't he? What do you desire? Do you desire different circumstances in your life? Or do you desire contentment in your circumstances now? God can do that. Do you take matters into your own hands because you just don't want to be satisfied with your circumstances and you'll do anything to change them? Or do you trust God's provision in your circumstances and find that He can make you happy in them? Now, do you focus on what you lack or what God wants you to do? Will you put God first and His work first and be content in what He provides you in your life as you do His work? You know, Paul worked hard. He worked very, very hard. And God controlled the results. Difficult times came, but God met his needs and Paul was content with the way God chose to meet his needs. Paul overcame worry. He did not let worry steal his joy, and he did not let uncertainty replace his confidence in Christ. Lord, do give us confidence in Christ so that no matter what life brings, worries, fears, uncertainties, we will remember that you are near and that you will supply all of our needs according to the richness that you give us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.